Take my lips and speak through them. Take my thoughts and think through them. Take my heart and set it on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this week has been crazy. Thinking of Las Vegas, thinking of the aftermath, Felix was just telling me it was just 2 weeks ago, the first time that he was able to hear from his family down in Puerto Rico. And the massive, I don't know what you call it, disaster relief, reconstruction, everything going on, but especially the evil that happened last Sunday. And thinking of Las Vegas and the struggles all over the place, something hit me pretty hard this week, and it's this: the church. The church exists in war-torn areas of our world. The church exists in war-torn areas of our world. It's not like it doesn't exist where wars are prevalent or active or disasters have struck. The church exists in war-torn areas of our world, and it always has. Some of God's most powerful guidance came to his people when the Jews were living in exile in Babylon. The most powerful words that guide our lives today. Jesus himself was born in enemy-occupied territory. I don't know that anyone here knows what enemy-occupied territory actually feels like, but millions and millions and millions of people do. And those people are praising God like we are praising God, and maybe more so. Here's the thing. Because war moves through a place does not mean that God is gone. I have a friend from seminary that I don't think I've seen in 25 years, but we're Facebook friends. His name's Dave Swinton, and he's a pastor in Iowa. And he said it this way. He quoted what he shared with his confirmation class this week when they met. He said this: on October 1st, one person did something horrible, almost unimaginable. Also on October 1st, thousands of people helped each other get out of harm's way. Interestingly, Terry Walters, who is a member of our church, Terry and Becky Walters, his son Mark was at the concert with some of his family, and Terry's grandson, Nick's best friend, is also named Nick, and when the shooting began, he fell on top of his girlfriend and shielded her and was actually hit in the shoulder and nicked his stomach. And Terry's grandson, Nick, started a GoFundMe page for him that last night already had $25,000 to help with medical bills. It's real, and it's such a reminder of how close we all are. And then you think about how much we spew, and you think, why do we do that? Sorry, back to what Dave was sharing. Hundreds of people carried others to safety and bound their wounds. Hundreds of police officers and EMTs risked their lives, rushing toward the danger so that they could stop the shooting and help the injured. Hundreds, maybe thousands, of medical workers and counselors worked through the night and through the next day, saving the injured and comforting families. And millions of people have sent money and given blood and offered prayers and encouragement. That shooter did not create this bravery and compassion. It was always present. It poured out at a time of crisis. And then Dave went on to say to these eighth graders, "You also possess so much more love, talent, and bravery than you even realize. We don't have to wait for immediate crises to help each other and to care for each other's wounds. And we don't have to suffer silently when we're hurting. Believing in God's loving presence includes believing that God is present in the lives and the actions of other people. Even when we don't feel very loving, there are certainly millions of people in the world who show it every day. One man can't change that. But your care and acceptance or courage could make all the difference for someone who's hurting. So be the person who reaches out in real concern to another person today, and you just might be their rescuer. You might be the one person who changes their world." Amen to Dave. And love actually happens, I think he's saying, right where you are. But God knows that we need more help. And it's interesting that the most favorite writing on love doesn't come from the last 10 years, the last 100 years, but 2,000 years ago, God knows we need more help, and he gave us Jesus, who's enough, really, who gave us the Holy Spirit, who is God with us, who can be love when we can't be in our lives. But God also gave us the writings of people who encountered Jesus then. And here we have, and we're looking at these couple weeks, Paul's thoughts to a war-torn church. Now, interestingly, the church in Corinth, it was war-torn on the outside, and it was war-torn on the inside. We love the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, but do you know the factions and the infighting and the immorality that was taking place there? And in the middle of this letter, this corrective letter that Paul's writing, he says these words, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. Love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Last week, we talked about, and if you missed it, it's on video on the website, love is a verb. Love is a verb. Jesus came to show us love is a verb. It's enacted. It's acted out. It's acted on. And it is a one-way thing. Think about that. If you want love in your life, it is a one-way thing, and it's not aiming this way. What is it that you're looking for? Jesus also said we're to get our cues on how to love from him. Not all the other attempts for good and bad that we've seen. So if you merely want to use this to get more control over your lusts, if you want to use this merely to become more serene, you know, any religion will do. They all talk about love in one form or another. But if you want love, actually, you want Christ. You want to become like Christ. You give up living self-centered and you live God-centered in order to become more like Christ. Jesus Christ, that's the whole message of the gospel. Jesus came and he lived and he died and he rose again. He conquered death. That was the message of the first century Christianity out of which this movement was launched. If you're looking for peace or control over your lust, there's many techniques for that. But if you want to live a God-centered life in order to become more like Jesus Christ, whose goal is to create sons and daughters of the King, that's his goal. What's unique about Christianity is the goal is all about a person. It's all having a person in mind, and that's Christ, in the war-torn areas and in the times of peace. And this hits every area of our lives, and it's confirmed over and over and over in science and in psychology. One of the most famous prospective studies on marriage, prospective studies meaning it happens over decades of research, they interview the same people throughout decades. One of the most famous prospective studies on marriage showed the two things most needed were kindness and generosity. Like, hey, the guys are going golfing tomorrow afternoon. Oh, then you go. Doesn't just mean giving money back and forth. It means to be generous, to be others-centered, to be giving in that way. And I hate to say it, but if you're leading a life with self-seeking and what am I getting out of this and how am I doing and what's my pulse, and your relationships especially are built around that self-seeking, professional therapists put it this way, most marriages laced with self-seeking are over because of the basic definition of love and the design of God. So we're looking at the middle five attributes of love in the anatomy of love here. Love actually is not rude. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. In other words, if you are rude, self-seeking, easily angered, or if your love is rude, self-seeking, easily angered, it's not love. Love is not. It's something else. The Greek words that Paul uses here for rude is ashimoneo, meaning tactless, careless, inconsiderate of others. How much time do you take prepping for others? How much time do you spend in the moment with others? How much time do you spend doing what needs to be done after the others are gone? Love is not rude or inconsiderate of others. Zeteo, love is not self-seeking or scheming or manipulative. That's not love. You know, I used to pride myself that I was so good at getting my own way. And then I got married, which was part of the cure. But I thought that was a great quality of mine, that I could manipulate to get my own way. I didn't have to go in the frontal attack. Somehow I thought that was better and good. Like, what's with that? Zeteo is self-seeking, scheming, or manipulative. Rather than accepting no for an answer, this person will maneuver, investigate, pursue to the point of twisting facts, looking for loopholes, putting words in other people's mouths, holding other people responsible for promises that they never made, leap on administrative mistakes as opportunities to twist someone's arm, hearing a promise and there's a tinge of what they really want in the promise, and that's the part that they leap on. You probably know people like this. Some of us are people with this tendency. But agape love, love actually, is a corrective to all this. Because Jesus said, take your cue from me. Love one another as I have loved you. That means not self-seeking. Letting go of that is scary and powerful and good. Agape love is the corrective because it seeks what is best for the other, not for ourselves. And then easily angered, paroxuno, para alongside oxus, to poke or to jab. Do you come alongside and start jabbing easily? You know, just the little comment, the little raise of your eyebrows, if it's somebody that you know really well, that you know will drive the other person crazy. Just the inflection in your voice. We think that's so not a big deal. But that's one of the ways of easy anger. And some of us are. Some or all of these things. Rude, self-seeking, easily angered. And what this means, though, if this is us, it means we're not in actual love. We do not know what actual love is. If we're thinking this is somehow some form of us and our love, do you really like that kickback you get when you put somebody in their place by being offensive or abrasive or rude? Yeah, there's that momentary, one for me. Good luck with that, I say. If this is you, get help. If you've prided yourself or seen yourself as the one who can manipulate anything just to get my way, and it's nice, you're not really hurting anybody, please, please know this is not God's design for you. Get help. Begin with God as your primary source. Love is not rude. That means that whatever that thing is that's not love is rude. Not love is self-seeking. Not love is easily angered. Any Nimrod can be these things. God desires for you to be transformed into a son or a daughter of his. That means having family resemblance of loving like his son loves. But here's the problem. Some of us think our best traits are these things. Being reactive. Nobody's got it like me. I'm great in a situation like that. Let me at them. We need to repent. Repent. To do a 180. To say, God, you take this. You handle it. I'm done with that. We need to repent. We need to confess anger. We need to confess manipulation. We need to confess our rudeness. One of the things about anger especially is it's an emotion, meaning it does not have a sense of time. None of your emotions have a sense of time. That's why when you're super happy about something, it triggers other happy things in your past. When, for example, if you show up late and the other person's mad and you're like, why are you so mad? Because I'm 20 minutes late. How could that much anger fit into 20 minutes of being late? It's because that person is coming at you with any time they've ever been made to feel unimportant or stood up or left waiting or frustrated. And all of that comes out on the other person when you haven't confessed that, especially. Our emotions don't have a sense of time. So let go of the not love. And then look what Paul writes next. Love keeps no record of wrongs suffered. Did that really have to make the list? What? No record? Forgive and forget? You've got to be kidding, right? Is it even possible? I hope so. I hope so. And the reality, if God is the true reality over and above all, the true reality is this. As far as the east is from the west, I guess I should be like this. East is from the west. So far has God removed our transgressions from us. If you keep going west, you will keep going west further and further away. You know, totally random, has nothing to do with love actually. I love that this was the word that the psalmist gave. We do not know if the ancients thought the earth as round, but they talk about the spheres. Interestingly enough, we kind of have this modern myth that everybody was so clueless and everything was flat. But I love that it's from east to west. Had the writer said, as far as the north is from the south, so far as God removed our transgressions from us. Because what happens if I go north far enough, I start going south. But God, in his infinite wisdom, gave this insight to the psalmist, the writer of this song, that said, as far as the east is from the west, because those two will never meet. You'll just keep going east or keep going west. Sorry, that had nothing to do with it, but I thought it was really cool. Once our sins are under the blood of Jesus, God separates you from them forever. God keeps no record of wrongs. Aren't we supposed to reflect God? We're made in his image. But here's the deal. The record of offenses helps me win the battle. And it keeps me from being hurt again by others, right? C.S. Lewis puts it this way, though, in his book, The Four Loves. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with little hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or in the coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. Is there anyone that you are holding hostage in your mind because of what they did? Once you've dealt with the matter, you need to release the offense and let it go. Otherwise, it means you're still so sick that you're clinging to it. Once you've dealt with the matter, you need to release the offense and let it go, just as Jesus has released you from your past and is believing that you are now on the right track. Love keeps no records of wrong suffered. And then Paul says this, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Rejoicing in evil. You know, with the whole anti-hero movement within science fiction, within TV shows, all over the place, over the last 30 years, there is such kind of a shift in this, rejoicing in evil. It's a powerful thought, and it begs the question, what do you delight in? What do you delight in? What trips you? How much of what you delight in, of what you're really into, is a gray area that's not really gray if you're honest with yourselves deep down? If so, if you're delighting in something like that, that's not love, actually. It's something else. You know, one thing God did in my life, it's a small thing, but I suppose over time it has a big consequence, is he transformed my sense of humor. God transformed me. I still have one, if you're doubting. I'm a horrible joke teller, but I have a good sense of humor. Here's the deal, though. It's shifted quite a lot. I used to laugh at other people's expense and have some pretty good put-downs, but I've realized it's just wrong. God's not calling me to that. God's calling me to love. It's just wrong, and I don't want to be rejoicing in that. I don't want to rejoice in that stuff. I don't want to take part when other people are rejoicing in the wrong stuff. I simply want to rejoice in the truth. Because love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So what's rejoicing in the evil in my life? That's the not love. That's the love is not stuff that's in me. I want to stop right here, and I want to pause for just 30 seconds. Because we're kind of hemming and hawing around this thing, focusing on love, but half the list, more than half of these 15 items that God talks about through Paul to the Christ followers in Corinth are the not love. Love is not. That probably means there's stuff in your life and there's stuff in my life that falls under the love is not. What is the stuff in you in the love is not category? What is that not love in you? Impatience, unkindness, envy, boasting, pride, rudeness, self-seeking, easy anger, record-keeping, delighting in evil, unwilling to rejoice with truth. Here's the deal. Whatever that not love is, if it's not of God, I don't want that anywhere near my heart. I don't want that anywhere in my life. And that means if it's coming from not God, it's coming from a very dark place. And I need to be done with that. I think you could sum up that whole list with the painful three-letter word, sin. And the best news is, you know, the deep down that we talked about that causes all these things going on in our world? Jesus does his best work against sin. I want to take 30 seconds of just quiet to pray, to confess, to repent right now before we wrap up. Holy Spirit, there is so much of the not love in us. We know it is not of you. We confess to you that we usually just live with it. Lord, I pray that I would be done with it. That you would remold me, that you would change me. We repent in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I want to go over this love actually thing again, because it's not just enough to know these things, you have to do them. Love is a giving thing. This past July, the end of July, Lee and I drove to baggage claim at Metro Airport, and we met this little guy. You can see yesterday he wasn't sure who to root for. That was at Apple Days. The big bubble on his face is filled with brain fluid. And the amazing doctors and medical people at Mott Children's did this work. And so he's been with us a little over 2 months and another month or so before he goes back to Guatemala. But here's the deal. We met him, we brought him home. He couldn't give us anything but a lot of crying and poopy diapers and fussing and demands and needing to eat our food. But right now, Lee and I have so much love in our lives. We didn't go out seeking it like it's this noun out there. We have all this love in our lives right now because we get to serve. We get to serve in such a tangible way. Now, I don't feel the love at 5 in the morning when he wakes up crying. and Lee especially, who does the yeoman's work. But we have so much love in our lives, and this little Felix has touched so many lives. He doesn't give you anything. It's what you get. And we've had so much support, from meals to high chairs and diapers and baby clothes from the Haniches and all kinds of stuff. Because people get to give. Do you see how opposite of our world's way of thinking this is? Remember, you feel love by doing it. Brian and I were talking this morning. We, as weird as it sounds, we are happiest when we get to serve. If you are not serving anywhere, call me. There are so many opportunities. Call Tom. He's in charge of missions and care. And hospitality. There are so many ways to serve right now. Are you willing for love, actually? Because in the end, love manifests itself as sacrifice. Sacrifice. Jesus said, as I have loved you. Who are you willing to put before yourself beyond being led by your feelings of the moment? How about Jesus? Jesus said that we, his followers, would be known by our love. He also said the greatest expression of love is when we lay down our lives for someone else. Until then, it's a call to servanthood. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world, he what? Gave. I love this church. And I believe that right now we are being called by God to love people and to love God, to love people and to serve the world for Jesus Christ. Because people today need a concentrated expression of the liberating love of God because of the amount of brokenness. This week, I want you to fill in this blank, and I hope you write it down or type it in on your phone. For the sake of becoming more like Jesus, I'm going to. For the sake of becoming more like Jesus, I'm going to. And then fill in the blank. Let us pray. Almighty God, for the sake of becoming more like Jesus, I'm going to love with all the love that you have given me. Lord, I'm not going to be rude or self-seeking or easily angered or keeping records or delighting in evil, but rejoicing in truth. Almighty God, I realize living this way more intentionally will change my life, would change our lives. But God, I can't help but imagine what it would look like on so many people in our communities were we to own this. We need you to mold us and shape us into your image by the power of your Spirit. Lord, I can't help but think about how the future you give us, Lord, that as if what you say is true, if you are who you say you are, it means our future is love everlasting, love eternal, love abundant, love vivid. Lord, that we want to be walking into that love, and whatever the not love stuff is, Lord, we let it go. God, I can't help but think that there's someone here for whom this invitation to put our whole faith in you and in your love is new. And I ask that you would give them the courage to hand their life to you, knowing that you give back in abundance because we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.